To go, all right, let's go to the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 11. Afternoon, Florence, good to see you. Luke chapter 11, and we ended up at verse 49 last time. Luke 11, and we ended up at 49, and so let's simply read 49 and 50 and 51 if we can, starting with verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. All right, in verse 49, the Lord Jesus is speaking there to the lawyers in verse 45, and he pronounces woe upon them, and he also talked to the Pharisees in verse 39. And verse 49 now, the wisdom of God. What are they going to do to these prophets and apostles? What did God predict? Slay and persecute. Have they still been slaying Christians even today? Yes, they have. In all different foreign countries, they're imprisoning them, sometimes they're killing them, and so on. And so this is the prediction that's going to happen. And then in verse 50, there is a pronouncement of guilt. What is the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be required? The blood of all the prophets, that would be Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets. Were any of the apostles slain? Yes, they were. They put John, the Apostle John, where did they put him? The Isle of Patmos, and just be until he died. What did they do, according to tradition, to Peter? Upside down, crucified him upside down, and the different ones were slain. But God puts the blood of all these prophets from the foundation of the world. In a sense, Abel, though he was not called a prophet, he was one of the people that was there in the early, and the blood was shed there from Abel. And verse 51 gives something about the Bible that the Christians and the Jews were using at that time. He says, what is the span of the all generations from the blood of whom to whom? First one that died, Abel. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, the incident of Zechariah is found in what book of the Old Testament? Remember? That's in 2 Chronicles. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, what is their first book and what is their last book? First five books is the first five, of course, the first book would be Genesis. What is the last book, if you know, of the Hebrew Bible? What is the last book of our English Bible, King James Bible? The Old Testament. Oh, the last of the Old Testament. Yeah, the whole. Malachi. Did the Jews have the same order of books that we have today? No. So their last book, anybody know? Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Exactly right. This is a proof of what? Did the Lord Jesus quote from the Septuagint? Now, what was the last book of the Septuagint? What are the order of books in the Greek Old Testament? Same as ours, ends in Malachi. Of course, they've got a bunch of, apocryphal books mixed in with the Septuagint. But this shows that he was using his Old Testament. And this is what the Jews always used. What Bible do the Jews use today? What language? In their synagogues? Hebrew, that's right. Yvonne?
How about Hebrew? Did you say that the Hebrew
scriptures
are Abel?
Yes, Abel's of Genesis. And 2 Chronicles is described as Zechariah and his death in 2 Chronicles 24:20. 24:20 of 2 Chronicles. So this is a proof that the Lord Jesus quoted from his Hebrew Old Testament. See, a lot of times people are trying to say that the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from the Septuagint of the Greek Old Testament, and therefore it's okay to quote from translations, and translations are okay. But the problem with that, I don't believe the Septuagint was B.C. I believe the entire Old Testament was A.D. It was about 300, 200, or 300 A.D. during the time of Origen. Origen had a Bible with six columns, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the fifth column of his Hexapla was the Septuagint. And that's the only time that the whole Old Testament was in Greek that we see. There are a few books in the Greek Old Testament that are old B.C., but not the whole thing, see. And so this is what the people are trying to say. They're saying it wrongfully. They're saying that Jesus quoted from the Old Testament Septuagint, and he had in his hands the Hebrew Bible, and that ends in Zechariah. See. All right, he perished between the altar and the temple, and this will be required of this generation. Now, what generation is he talking about? They're now living in, and what was their religion? What generation? They were Jews. And so all the Jews that shed the blood of all the prophets, from Abel all the way to Zechariah, God would require it at this generation, the Jewish generation, and this generation that was living at that time. All right, let's read in verse 52, 53, and 54 together. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. All right, the lawyers. Now, what did we say the lawyers were? What did they do? What were they lawyering about? The law, the Old Testament law of Moses. And did he give them a commendation here in this verse 52? No. Woe means to be careful. You've done something wrong, something amiss. And taking away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that are entering, ye hinder. Now, what would that refer to? Give us an illustration of what we might understand that better for. All right. Taking away the correct version of the Bible, the key of knowledge is gone. And
over above the Bible, they had a whole ton of laws and regulations which were added to the Bible.
That's right. They had all this Mishnah, Gemara, the tradition. And so, but if someone doesn't want you to do something, now the key of knowledge, now it's about entering in. Suppose you could go down the street and enter into a store and get anything that you wanted, milk and water and eggs and fish and so on, free. And suppose the fellow outside said, this is the store where you get all these things free, but he wouldn't let you to go in. See, that's what these lawyers, they took away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves. They didn't want this free food. And the ones that were in it, you hindered. Now, that would be like going into heaven. They didn't want the people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and go into heaven. They hindered them. They stopped them every way they could. Said, well, he's just a man. He's not the Son of God. He's not God the Son. So the lawyers were hindering people that wanted to go into the things of the Lord. And then in verse 53, who was giving him some opposition here? Pharisees and scribes. What is a scribe? What writes things down. So he was one that copied the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures. He would copy them down. And the Pharisees were, who were they? Yes, they were interpreters. They were a sect of the Jews, a very strict sect. In fact, Pharis and Paris means separate. They were separatists and so on. They prided themselves as being the leaders and the ones that knew more than anyone else. And they were wrong. The Lord rebuked them in this chapter earlier, remember. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 39, he says, "You Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but inside you're full of wickedness." So they were hypocrites. They were externally all right, but not internally. Now, what do you think these words mean? To urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. What would this that they were doing to him? All right, say something, condemn him with, and talk about a lot of things. The more you talk, the more things you might say that are wrong. Am I right? So the less you talk, the less trouble you might get in as far as your speech. And that's the way with pastors or preachers or teachers or anything else. The more you talk, the possibility is you're going to make a mistake. You know, a wrong grammar or a wrong verse or something like that. So they wanted to provoke him to speak of many things. And then in verse 54, we're in Luke chapter 11. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 11, Florence. And verse number 54. Yeah, Luke 11, 54. I'm sorry. We should have caught you up on that to start with. All right, Bob? All right, so what were they doing in verse 54? Laying in wait. What are they laying in wait for? What are they looking for? You can get a Bible underneath the seat if you want to. Yes, on the right side. What are they laying in wait for, Ron, did you say?
Waiting for him to say something.
All right. Out of his mouth. Now, have you ever had anybody seeking to catch something out of your mouth if it's wrong? Anything they can get, if you can say something wrong. Now, sometimes we do say some things that are wrong and so on, but here they wanted to catch him. What are they going to do when they aren't caught him, do you think? Yeah, Vaughn? Well, that is true. Sometimes even when you say something is right, it's misunderstood and twisted and warped. Exactly. And if they want to find fault with us, do they usually find a way to do that?
Yeah.
No matter what it is, whether you say something or don't say something. And so they tried to lay down that they might accuse him. Now, eventually, they did accuse him. How many witnesses does it take under the law of Moses to accuse rightfully? Two. All right, well, two or three witnesses will have your word be established. So they got a couple of witnesses. First, they were lying witnesses. But then they got some that seemed to tell the truth. What were the two lying witnesses? What did they say, eventually, that condemned him? Destroy the temple, and he built it again in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of what? Of his body, not of the religious temple. So with that, and also when he was testifying before Pilate, art thou the Son of God? He said, thou sayest. In other words, what need further is blasphemy? He said he's God's the Son of God. So, but they wanted to accuse him. Now, this is only chapter 11 of Luke. They didn't get to it until the end of the book of Luke, chapter 22, 23, along in there. But they were working on it, weren't they? The Pharisees and scribes. All right, any other comments on chapter 11 before we go to chapter 12? All right, if not, let's go to chapter 12 and let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. In the meantime, when we're gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. All right, in verse 1, was this a small gathering? Was it a small gathering? No. Big crowd. What did they do with so big? Stepped on top of each other trying to get to see and to hear. Now, have you found some of that? Sometimes that happens in theaters, big theaters where there's a fire and they tread on top of each other and they kill each other trying to get out. There was one of these nightclubs several years ago, you remember, that the things were locked and they killed. I don't know how many were killed. I don't remember the details. A number were killed, though, in this... it was from these rock bands. They had this big fire demonstration, and the thing went wrong, and the whole thing started to fire. And I don't know, 100 or so, weren't they killed? Burned alive. It was terrible. And trod upon another. Now, that's why they have a rule in the fire department that you have to have exits that are open. But I think these exits were closed. I'm not sure. Now, for instance, also in the schools, I was a teacher there in Philadelphia School District for 19 years, and one of the rules is, originally we always locked the fire doors so that people couldn't leave and come in and so on, but now the rules, you got to leave that open because of the fire. What would happen if you lock that thing and people trying to get out, they'd all die. So it's important that we have free exit and ingress and egress, as they call it. And so he took the multitude, but who did he teach in this particular occasion in verse 1? Did he speak this to the whole multitude, what he's going to say now in verse 1? Just the disciples. What is a disciple? Who are they? Follower, those that were trying to learn from him. They were pupils of the Lord Jesus. And what did he say to them? What was his teaching here in this verse 1? Very important teaching. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. How did he define that leaven?
Hypocrisy.
What is leaven? What is it? Make the bread rise.
Analogous to sin,
that's right. And what is another thing we use in addition? We use leaven to make the bread rise. What else is another name for leaven? Yeast, okay, that makes the bread rise. Now, our granddaughter was at a studio. She's a television lady that's doing, reporting. And there was a news article, and someone had written it out, and she was supposed to read it. This other girl was supposed to read it, talked about unleavened bread. And the one that was supposed to read it said, well, I don't know what that is. Didn't even know what unleavened bread was, so I can't read that. But everybody should know what unleavened bread is. It's that was no yeast. That's what the Jews had when they left Egypt, unleavened bread. They hadn't had any leaven in that bread. And so that's Passover feast. That's the Lord's Supper. Unleavened bread is what is used. But leaven. Now, what do some people think leaven is? Remember, the gospel of the kingdom, I would liken unto leaven. Remember, he says about the leaven that we put in the leaven, then lots of things to tell it. All the whole loaf is leaven. What do some people teach that leaven is? Wrongfully teach. Well, it's salt. Do they teach us good or bad? If they put in leaven, the whole lump is leaven. Well, it is bad, but see, they're teaching that this is good. They're teaching the leaven of the gospel. That's great. See, it just permeates everything. But where is the scripture? Where does the scripture always refer to leaven? It's bad or good? Always bad. That's right. It's not good. But the liberals and modernists say, the leaven of the gospel, everybody's going to be saved. Just put in the leaven. Yeah, Vaughn? Yes. That's right there in the city of Cleveland, see? Modernist liberals. Leaven is good, leaven is bad. Right here, it says it's what? Hypocrisy. Now, is hypocrisy good or bad? That's bad. What is hypocrisy? Say one thing, do another. It's a deceitfulness, isn't it? A hypocrite was someone that covers up what his real heart is. It's like the Lord Jesus said, beware, they're wolves. And what kind of clothing? Sheep's clothing, see? Now, that's hypocrisy. You look like a sheep, but inside they're ravening wolves and unbelievers and unsaved and very bad, very evil. So he said to the disciples, first of all, the Pharisees, leaven, beware. Now, when somebody says to beware, what should you do? Take heed. Maybe stay away from them. Just take a look at them. Be sure before you proceed any further. Beware. And then in verse 12, he reveals the principle of judgment. What is the principle of judgment here in verse 2? What were the Pharisees doing with their sins? Covering. They're hiding them. They're covering them up, hiding them. Can you hide sin from God? You cannot do it. Do people try?
Yes.
They certainly do. Can you hide sin from people?
Yes.
Now, sometimes you can hide it for longer than others, but eventually, does it come out?
Yes.
Sin will come out. That's right. As it says in the scripture, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. I remember a title of one of the speeches of John R. Rice, one of his booklets, and the subtitle was Trailed by an Angry Bear. Here's a man running from a bear. The bear's after him, see? And the title of it is, Be Sure Your Sin Will Find You Out. Now, that bear's going to get you, see? It's going to find you out, devour you. I don't know why I remember that, but sin will be uncovered. Now, nothing be covered that not be what in verse 2? At the judgment. Revealed. Now, what two main judgments are there for people? And I know their angels are going to be judged and different other things, and Israel's going to be judged and so on, but what are the two main judgments for people? The white throne judgment is one, the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to be at each of these groups, these judgments? Now, you see, what are the Presbyterians, some of them, and some of the covenant theologians say about the judgments? Do they say they're two different judgments or all one? General judgment. Remember that? They say just one. They say there's a general judgment. See, the old-time Presbyterian covenant theologians, see, not dispensationalists, but they believe and teach just one general judgment. See, Mr. Camping is one of those. He has just a general judgment. Everybody's going to be there, and you don't know what's going to happen. But the scriptures clearly teach there are two different classifications of judgment for people. Now, who's going to be at the great white throne judgment?
The lost.
The lost. All the lost of all ages. Who's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ?
Believers.
The believers, the saved ones that are saved. Now, in both of these instances, let me ask you this. Do you think that the same principle of judgment will be followed in verse 2 for in both of these?
No.
No?
I think that our sins are going to be there, but they're being washed.
All right. Now they're washed.
But what? But they'll be from the east and the west.
They're removed. All sins of believers are removed, but what's going to be the case of the judgment seat of Christ? What is he looking for?
Looking for your works, what you've done for him.
Since you've been saved.
Since you've been saved.
On the foundation, Lord Jesus.
You can't be lost.
Can't be lost.
But the rewards will,
right, whether the rewards.
So
does the judgment seat of Christ determine your salvation?
No.
No. You're saved now. But there'll be a difference in the reward. He's going to look at the works. Now, what determines fellowship if you're saved and born again? What determines our fellowship with the Lord? Can you be saved and yet out of fellowship with the Lord? It's possible. How? Right, sin breaks that fellowship when we sin. How do we get back into fellowship?
Confession.
What verse is that? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Let's say that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we, who's the we refer to? Believers, saved people. Is this a Catholic confessional?
No.
Now, who is the confession to be made to?
The Lord.
The Lord, God the Father himself, if we confess our sins. Now, what does he promise us in 1 John 1:9? He's faithful to do what?
Forgive us
our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the issue is, what does the word confess mean? The Greek word is homologeo. Homo means the same. Logeo means to say. To say the same thing about our sins that God says. To agree with God. What we've said is sin. What we've thought is sin. What we've done is sin. That's what confessing means, to agree with the Lord. If we do agree with the Lord that what we've done is, and so on, confess our sin, what he promises to cleanse us, does that restore fellowship?
Yes,
it does. And so, how often should we practice 1 John 1:9? Every day. Even only once, to wait for the whole day? Every morning? Every evening? Is this twice a day? What should determine how close, it depends on how close you want to be in fellowship with the Lord. So, was it? All day long. In other words, if whenever we sin, if we confess our sins, if we have, when we sin, Lord, I agree with you, that's wrong, that's sin. He promises to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Now, what if a Christian has a whole yard long full of sin, unconfessed? He's been forgiven, but is he restored to fellowship? He does not confess and agree with God. That's, he's still out of fellowship with the Lord. Now, look at verse 2. Could this be what the Lord is looking for at the judgment seat of Christ? Remind us of all the things unconfessed sin. I believe it's known unconfessed sin. I don't know that it's unknown. See, a lot of things we sin, we don't know. Am I right? We don't know. People think that we've sinned, but we don't understand. But if we all known unconfessed sin, I believe that's going to be out in the open, see. Now, we can cover up a lot of things as Christians. Am I right? Even from other believers. But you can't cover it with the Lord. So, what about the unbelievers? The great white throne. Is there anything going to be hidden in that judgment? Having the whole thing, just out in the open. And nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. So this is a serious thing. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, if all the believers of all ages will be there, now, we don't know what the situation will be. Now, Ron is good on communications and recordings and various things and televisions and so on. So, Ron, I don't know whether the Lord's going to have a big television screen so everybody will see it and a big soundboard and so all the things. But anyway, it's going to be known and seen in all of us. And I'm sure, what do you think is going to happen when you and I see the things that are known unconfessed sins have gone in all these different leaders that we've looked up to for so long? See what I mean? There's got to be things that will be revealed, see? And the point of it is, let us not be one of those people, one of those Christians that is going to have all this, let's have short accounts. Now, one time I was talking about this in the book of 2 Corinthians. We were teaching it at Bethel Baptist Church when I was a teacher of the large class there, the adult class, the Bethel, what do they call that class? The Brian class. And we were in 2 Corinthians, said that everything is going to be revealed. And one of the ladies raised her hand, well, is it going to be revealed even if I confess it? Well, I didn't think so, but she said, what's the worth of confessing my sin to get back in the fellowship with the Lord? If the presbyter confesses, that whole thing's going to come out anyhow. So, of course, that's a bad way of looking at it, but I told her, I said, I don't believe that that's the case. I believe if we get back to fellowship with the Lord, straightens that thing out, that will be dealt with. That will not be hidden. Would it be hidden if we confess it to the Lord? That's not hidden. It's right out before Him. We're honest before Him. Lord, I have sinned. What I thought is sin. What I said was sin. What I've done is sin, see? But then He cleans that up, and that will not come out. Yvonne? Yes. Yes. And he pronounced it correctly, bema. Because the eta, see, the eta in the Greek is pronounced a, bema. See, it's an eta. Eta, okay. A lot of people say bema, but it's really bema. Yeah. I call it the judgment seat of Christ anyway. Go ahead. We judge.
Yeah. The good stuff and the bad stuff in your life on here. What you ask for forgiveness is considered good, what you've done for the Lord, but it'll all be physical, because that's how your rewards will be.
Yes. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. See? So, yes, Joanne. Yes, that's true. We're going to have to be humble. That's absolutely right. Yeah, Vaughn?
Well, he said something about, like a wicked and subtle. And I figured, even though God
looks
at our intent, even though my intent, I feel right. I feel like I'm a subtle. I didn't right.
Well, it'll be our works, what we build upon the foundation, yeah. And if we build on Haywood and stubble, it can be seen in men for big things and a lot of things. That's going to be burned up. If it's gold, silver, precious stone, tiny, nobody can see it. It's so small. But it's genuine. It's for the Lord Himself. That will, you will have reward for that. See? So I don't know what he's getting in, Bon, whether confess or not confess. I think it's basically a judgment of the works, what he's getting at. But I always try to answer that question because it was asked me one time as a teacher in the Bible school class. And I just think I've got to have an answer. And I think as far as I'm concerned, all of our sins, if we're saved, have been forgiven forever. Past sins, present sins, future sins. But fellowship with the Lord is the basis of confession and getting right with the Lord on a constant basis, day by day, moment by moment, walking with the Lord. And I believe that that act will be a good act. That won't be hay, wood, and stubble. That'll be gold, silver, and precious stones. By confession of our sins and getting right with God, that's going to be good. So that will not be brought out. That's a good thing. Am I right? It's a gold, silver, precious stones, and not Haywood and stuff. See, but if we're trying to be hypocrites and saying one thing and doing another, like Jim Baker, for example, of that and you know, all of his shenanigans, and like the other man, Jimmy Swaggart, with his all his tears and repentance, he goes down to the prostitutes' houses and the streets and so on, looks at the prostitutes. Then he goes back, and then some after he confessed and said I'm wrong, someone said in a report that he went back out, they caught him back again another time. See, so you can't depend on the thing. See, so this hypocrisy will not do, and we don't know what these TV evangelists are doing. We don't know them personally. We don't haven't seen them firsthand. We don't see their life. So it's easy to hide behind things along that line. But anyway, God says that we're going to have openness about the judgment. And then in verse 3, He tells His disciples what? About what they've spoken. The darkness, heard in the light, and spoken in what other part? In the closets, proclaimed upon the housetops, public address systems. So, what do you think this can refer to?
A sober warning about what you do and say. You know, don't think that what you do and say, because God knows it, and you think it might be hidden, but it's not.
Yeah. The whisper campaign, the tiny things you think. Remember, one of the Old Testament kings said, "I can't do anything. What I speak in the private, Elijah or Elisha, I forget which,
he
hears it because God revealed it to him. There's no secrets. The king didn't know how to get at this thing." Yvonne?
One of them was a little bird. Yeah.
Little bird told me. That's another one. Yes. Well, does it say a little bird told me or something like that? Yeah. But in other words, if you think nobody knows about it and you're in the darkness, it's going to be brought out in light. See? And also, if you think you're just whispering in the ear, public address.
David's a classic example of that.
Yeah.
What he did with Bathsheba, and afterwards on here, and so David comes to him and says, he tells him this story.
Yeah.
And he says, that person should die. David says, that person is you, David.
Yeah.
And then he realized, yes, that everybody knew about it.
Yes.
And then he
didn't pay it. That's
right.
He lost his son. That's right. Thou art the man. And then David wanted to build a temple. But what did God say? Man of war. You've killed too many, but you can provide for it. But your son Solomon will build the temple. So these are some of the principles of judgment. Let's read then in verse 4, 5, and 6. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" All right, verse number 4. He calls him what? He calls him what? Talking about his disciples, their friends. Wouldn't it be nice to be a friend of the Lord? You are a friend if you're saved. Let's be friendly then. He tells them to stop being afraid of what group of people in verse number 4? Killers, those that kill the body. Now, we don't want to go out and invite people to kill us. There's no question. But that's not the ultimate. Just the body. But what is the qualification in verse 4? The body only? Anything else they can do? And no more that they can do. Just the body. Now, it's a terrible thing to be beheaded or to be killed in any way. Stoned, crucified. I mean, these are terrible things. Now, who is the group of people and who is the leader of that group of people that can kill the body and that's all they can do?
All
right, yes. What kind of people would these be? Human people? What else? What kind of people?
Unbelievers,
probably. Who's their leader? Satan. Now, can Satan do anything more than kill your body or cause some of his friends and co-workers to kill your body? Can he do anything more? Well, you make you sin, but I mean after, can he do any more than kill you? Now, notice the next verse. Who does he say that we should fear?
Fear God.
Fear God. He's the one that does what things? After he kills, that power casts into hell. Can Satan cast anybody into hell? No, he's going there himself. He's going to be cast into hell by the Lord. But the Lord is the one that we're to fear. Now, what does fear mean? Hebrew word, Greek word, English word. What does fear mean? Well, that's what they soften it to sometimes. Fear, God-fearing man. But what is the literal meaning? To be afraid, to have something that's going to make you shudder. Now, once you are afraid of something, you will revere it. Ron, am I right? You will have reverence to it once you have a real godly fear of the Lord. In other words, you know he can do a lot of damage to us, the Lord, if he wants to. He can chasten us. He can take away our health, take away our family, take away our wealth, whatever it might be. And he's powerful. Because we do fear him and knows that he's had the power to do that, then we reverentially trust him and we love him and we serve him. So there's a good point of fear. You've heard of God-fearing men, God-fearing women, see? Those have the fear of God. And the sinners, there's no fear of God in their eyes. They don't fear God. Who is God? That doesn't even exist. See? Sputnik went up there with the Sputnik and the Russians. I went up there and I didn't see God. That's what he puts back in reports. Is God going to reveal him to Sputnik himself? this is a great thing, and we've got to realize that there's. I know we soften it to reverential trust, but underneath that trust, why do we trust? Why do we have reverence for that person? See, we have an awe. There's an awe about it. See, just like when we have the police officer standing over our car because we've been speeding. There's a little bit of awe. There's a reverential trust. There's a fear. He can send us to jail. He can fine us, take away our license. There's all different kinds of things. we have respect, you see. And usually, like a president or some high official or mayors or whatever, or state governors, there's a respect. But there's also a fear. He has power to do if he wants to. He can raise your taxes, take away our house, our home, our family, put us in jail, and different things. So there's an interweaving of the concepts of fear and trust and reverence and awe and so on. All right, let's read where were we?
Seven.
Oh, six. I guess it's six. I guess we read six, didn't we? Yeah, we haven't got six. How are these sparrows? What are sparrows? We got a lady that's a bird lady. Tell us about the sparrows, Joanne.
Little brown birds.
Five of them sold for 2 farthings. Well, let's see. A farthing here looks like is about 1 cent. 2 farthings is about 1 cent. Now, that's years ago, and at least this market. That's not very expensive, is it?
I can buy little chicks when I was
3 for a quarter, 3 little chicks. You still been buying them? Or you reproduce them?
No, you're not. I mean, this is chickens.
Oh, baby chickens. Oh, I see. Yeah, okay.
Oh,
yeah, little chicks.
They don't
allow that anymore. Okay. But what is true of the Lord's concern for little sparrows in this verse 6?
He knows
everything about it, not forgotten. Is he interested in big things, the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Is he interested in little things? Both little and big. Nothing escapes him. That's good, isn't it? Should you and I be interested in big things and little things both? Yes, we should. We're glad for big things and great things, but little things are not forgotten before the Lord. He knows. He remembers. Let's read verse 7, 8, and 9. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man can also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Right in verse number 7. What does he say about some things that all of us know a little bit about here? The hairs on their head are numbered. Some of us have fewer than others. Ron is smiling. And, the man who came this morning, Robert Knight, he's got, of course, he may have hairs, but he's shaved. He's bald, he's completely shaved. But God says they're numbered. Now, do you know how many hairs you have on your head? Do I know how many I have on my head? No, I don't. All I know is the Lord knows them and they're numbered. Now again, talk about minutia. See, the early, the medieval priests and church officials were debating, strong debates on how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. See, that was what they were talking about. See, large, long debates. See, now, they're talking about small things, but here it's even smaller than that. Hairs in your head, see. Counted, the Lord is interested and knows these things. What attribute of His gives them that ability to do that? What attribute of His?
Omniscience.
All right. Omniscience means what?
All knowing.
Knowing all things. Now, do computers know more than we know if we have programmed them properly? Yes, they can know things more than we know. Can they do things faster than we can? Many times. Yes, they definitely can. Now, you think of the Lord as a master, huge computer. Remember, they used to have computers that filled big rooms. Now they've miniaturized them, small, and with the same capacities. But think of the Lord as a huge computer that knows everything. Everything completely. We can't hide anything. See, the hairs ahead are numbered. And now, in verse 8, where were we? Verse number 7. Here's your number. So fear, therefore, be more value than many sparrows. So God knows about the sparrows. He knows about the hairs of our head. And we are more value. God says we're more valuable than the sparrows. Now, do the Russians and the communists think that life is valuable? Do they think it's very valuable? No. There are certain cultures that say, did the Nazis in Germany think that life was valuable? No. They could kill Jews, they could kill homosexuals, kill anybody they wanted to, probably Negroes, whoever was part of the super race. So there are different values on life, aren't there? What about the people over there in Iraq that are killing themselves? Do they put a high value on their lives? No. What do they get out of it according to their religion, allegedly? Virgins in heaven, and they're going to go to heaven, straight to heaven. Terrible, wrong religious concept. And what value of life do they put on the ones they kill? No value at all. And there's been a re-increase, hasn't there, in recent days about killing, car bombs especially. I don't remember how many, 17 car bombs, 27 car bombs in the last week or so have been set off. I'm wondering where they get the cars. They've got to have a compound, something on the cars. Oh, their own people, yeah. Not the Americans. They're now getting down to their own people. And these people coming across the Syrian border, they're terrorists is what they are. They're not anything else. They want to come in there to disrupt. So who knows? It's a sad thing. But God says that our life is more valuable, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Many sparrows. Now, the people that believe in euthanasia, what does euthanasia mean? Do they have a high concept of life? No. What does euthanasia mean? Eo means well, thanatos means death. Euthanasia, well, death. Mercy, mercy killing. Now, what are they getting at? What do they want to do? Okay, Dr. Gavorkian, what does he do? What was his concept? Helps people to commit suicide, all right? So the view of life is very small, very low. Now, if people were saved and born again and were ready to go home to be with Christ, they could maybe say, I'd rather not continue to take my chemotherapy, whatever, just I prefer not to, and he says, I'm just ready to die as the Lord will be. That's what Ron told me about the pastor over there, Dr. Boyce. He just said, no chemo. When the Lord's time to take me, I'll just go home to be with the Lord. I'd rather continue to think and so on. So that's another story. When the person just simply says, I'd rather not have all this extra thing. But to have people who think that they're no longer worthy to die, or worthy to live, rather, to all of a sudden kill them, that's a different story, isn't it? And more, that's being legalized. It's legalized in different states, even now. I forget what state has legalized even our country.
Oregon
is one. Yeah. Yes, in Florida. Are there other states that are legalizing? I know that the value of life. Now, I know that the abortionists, for example, they kill people like right and left. 1.5 million a year babies killed in this country. That's for years they've been doing that. And so the value of life there. See, they don't the value. Just kill them off. And the older people, what did the Eskimos do for their older people? On the ice. Put them on the ice, gave them a little food for a day or two, and then never thought about it. Just let them die. See? Now, but the Lord says, ye are of more value than many sparrows. It seems to me, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever, as far as our life is concerned. When it's his time to go, we just say, all right, Lord, I'm ready. But we got to be ready. And to have people that aren't ready be killed and murdered, that's serious business. They're sending him to a devil's hell in a lake of fire. That's a horrible thing. Because we believe there is a devil. We believe there's a devil's hell. We believe it's a lake of fire. It's eternal. And so this business of killing off people, we try to witness to them and give them the gospel. But your more value, the value of life, many sparrows. All right, let's read verse, did we read verse 8? Yeah, I guess we did read 8, didn't we? 8 and 9, I think we did read that, didn't we?
Yeah.
Okay, let's take a look at verse 8. What did the Lord say about confessing him? And what does that mean before men? Tell people about him. Does that mean we agree with him or we disagree with him? We agree with him. When we're confessing him before men, we're agreement. We think he's the one way to go. He's our Savior. And if we confess him before men, then what is going to happen? Verse 8. He will confess us before the angels of God. What's the contrary thing in verse 9 if we do not? deny him. What will then happen? He will deny us before the angels of God. Now, what does it mean to confess him, and what does it mean to deny him? And can we deny him in positive ways as well as negative ways? How do you deny the Lord? Did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. What was his methodology? Never knew him. Don't know him. Don't know what you're talking about. You're a Galilean. Your speech betrayeth thee. See, but oh, that's all right. I don't know him. Never met the man. Are there ways to deny the Lord? Give us some ways to deny the Lord. What does it mean? Whosoever shall deny me before men.
The way
we act?
If we're
drunkards. That certainly would be a denial that we're supposed to know the Lord Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life. Other ways?
The way we dress
could be a denial. Wicked dress, men, women, so on, whatever. To say nothing sometimes is denial. To say we don't know. Somebody asks us a question, are you a Christian then? Are you saved? Are you one of these fundamentalists? Are you one of these separate Bible believers? If we just say no, it's a denial. In other words, you're sure. Or are you people that stand for the King James Bible? Are you one of those nitwits? You see? You can't see. He says in the scripture, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. And if we believe his words are properly translated in the King James Bible, because the underlying Greek and Hebrew words are proper and preserved Hebrew and Greek words, these are the only translations accurately, then we've got to stand for his words. They're his words. So we can deny in a number of ways and confess in a number of ways as well. I was glad for Joanne. She parked up there in the across the street, and there's another lady in there going to an open house over there. She went over and told the people about this open house. 1:30 to 2:30, come on and see us. We have a Bible study over here. The lady didn't come, but at least she told them about it. That's good. They put a big sign, open house, 1:30 to 2:30. All right, so let's read verse number 10, 11, and 12 together. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. All right, in verse 10. What is the word against the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Speak a word against him. What will happen? It can be forgiven if you speak against, but what will not be forgiven? Blaspheme against the Holy Ghost should not be forgiven. Now, some have said that this is a serious thing, and what is this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? If you resist the Spirit of God who is trying to lead you to trust Christ as your Savior, you're resisting that Holy Spirit of God. You're saying, no, I don't want to become a Christ. I think that certainly is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Also, there's another thing. Remember, the Pharisees said that the Lord Jesus cast out demons by the prince of demons, set up by the Holy Spirit. That's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, saying that the works of Satan is from the works of God. And so that's another bearing on blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And many have said that that's the only time that a person can blaspheme the Holy Ghost is during the time of the Lord was living, where he says the works of Satan are really what's being happened instead of the works of the Holy Spirit. It's saying the Holy Spirit didn't do this miracle, Satan did it. And so that's another aspect of it. So, yes, Ron.
You never saw that people, unsaved people, they will swear using the name of Jesus Christ, but you never hear them using the name of the Holy Spirit in blasphemy.
Yes.
I don't know if they've got why, but they never do. They'll never find anybody that swears when they swear to the Holy Spirit.
That's true. That is true, Ron. So the blasphemy and so on. So the Holy Spirit of God is the person of the Godhead that draws the person to come to Christ and be saved. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. That's what it says. And he will draw him. I will draw you unto me. And so if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. And so it's the Holy Spirit of God. And so to say, to resist the Holy Spirit, blaspheme, say, I don't care what you say, I don't want to come to Christ that you're trying to get me to come to, Now, that you'll never be forgiven because you'll be lost. You reject the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit's trying to bring you to. And then in verse 11, what does he say to these disciples now about when they're hauled into the Jewish courts and synagogues? Don't worry about what you say. What you shall answer. In verse 12, who will help them in their reply? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, will teach you the same hour what you ought to say. In other words, these were Jews that are about to be, Christians and disciples are about to be persecuted. 70 A.D. when Titus threw and knocked down the temple and the Romans came and crucified many of them. The Lord is going to lead you to what to say. And if this thing happens to us in our age in which we live, if people just ask the Lord to help you what to say. See, don't prepare. Just when they haul you before the magistrates, you just have to ask the Lord to help. So I think we can apply this even today. I'm going to stop right here at verse 12. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close today? Good to see you all here today. Let's close in a word of prayer then. Our Father, we thank Thee that our Savior is true and that He is our Lord and Master, that He knows everything, that He thinks our lives are important, even those of us who are just small in this world, inconsequential, more valuable than many sparrows, the value that Thou dost place upon our lives. Help us, Lord, to take these lives, to be used of Thee, to tell others of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Guide each home that's represented, those that are here in our church, those that are listening on the streaming video or some other way. Take these words and burn them into our souls and hearts. Help us to keep short accounts with Thee. Confess our all known sins, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, that we may remain in close fellowship with Thee and with Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.